Well, good morning. I'll start out this morning. We got some special guests here. I was completely surprised. Ryan and Kelsey Helmkamp. I want to have them stand up. Their kids are here too. I know, just stand up. You didn't want to do that, but stand up. Let's give them a hand. Thanks. You can sit down. Ryan and Kelsey were a part of the Lakeside Church family. Ryan was one of the lay elders at the church. He kept me out of a lot of trouble in the years that he fulfilled that role and pastoring up at Bethel Baptist in Newell, Iowa right now, and did a wedding and are passing through. So very, very thankful to see them and to see what God is doing. We've had a summer series on heaven. And today we're going to spend a day with the subject of hell, 24 years ago, my son and I came upon an accident over at the entrance of John Deere in Ankeny. An S10 pickup had somehow landed on its side and had just continued, you know, maybe 100 feet on its side. Gas apparently came out of the gas tank. And when my son and I pulled up on the accident, there were already emergency vehicles there that had surrounded the vehicle. The vehicle was completely engulfed in flames, and the driver did not make it out. And I can remember how jarring of an experience that was for me and my son. And in the sovereignty of God, 2 days later, I was lined up to preach a message on hell at Sailorville Church 24 years ago from Luke 16. And having that experience on a Friday, preaching on hell at Sailorville Church on Sunday. And as we always did then, on the Monday staff meeting, the staff would get together. There were five or six of us. And everybody would share something they got out of the sermon. And you always, as the preacher, you always go into that with a little fear and trepidation. Hopefully they got something out of it. And different people said different things. And Lucas Baer, who's now a missionary to Brazil that we support, good friend of mine, said to me, "Dave, your outline was great. Your illustration was great. Obviously, you did a lot of study on hell, but you had no passion, and I'm not sure you actually even believe in hell." I was devastated. I mean, to the core of my being. That left an indelible mark on me. And I remember going home from that meeting, you know, as humans, the first thing you want to do is be angry. Well, that can't be true. But in my heart of hearts, spirit, like, put a dagger. I remember I vowed that day on my knees before the Lord. And I vowed that day that the doctrine and the reality of hell would always penetrate my mind. And I'm asking God from that day forward to pierce my heart and to provoke my emotions. Fast forward to this past Friday, just a couple days ago, coming back from a week of fishing in Canada, and I wish I would have fished in Canada before we started our series on heaven, because I could have taken 1,000 pictures and say it's going to be something like this, because there were no people, no cell phones, no internet, no anything. You didn't have to hear from me, and I didn't have to hear from you. It was pretty good, wasn't it? It was just beautiful. Driving home Friday, 11-hour drive, trying to stay awake, I had some tunes on, Sirius XM radio. And a tune came on that I'm sure over half of the people, probably more, know and have actually even sung. The songs sold, the album sold over 50 million copies. And the song was by a group called AC/DC. And the name of the song was Hell's Bells. And as soon as the song came on, I knew all of the words. The song was written in 1980. I came to know the Lord in 82. And I was shocked at myself that I would know the words immediately, just and the tune. Scripture says that Satan comes as an angel of light, but not always, but not always. If you don't know about AC/DC, a popular group, in 1979, they'd put out a number of albums, but they weren't really famous. And then they wrote an album, and the title of the album was Highway to Hell. And the lead singer was Bon Scott. And the album was so successful that he really couldn't handle success. But he went one night celebrating the success of the album Highway to Hell. He went on a drinking binge with one of his buddies from the band. He passed out. And so his buddy in the band put him in the back seat of his little Renault back in the day, and I'll just let him sleep it off and come. Well, he goes to get him the next day, and the lead singer had choked in his own vomit and was dead. Was dead. Well, what is AC/DC going to do? They had this popular album out, and so they were going to break up. And they decided not to break up and actually do auditions for another lead singer. And so they found the lead singer, new lead singer. His name's Brian Johnson, and he's written a biography and stuff. But so they were going to like, okay, on the success in 79 of that album, let's write another album. And you'll know maybe the name of the album that they wrote in 1980 with a new lead singer. That album is called Back in Black. It's a song that's played at football games. And on that album was a number of songs. One of them was Hell's Bells. The whole album was a tribute to the lead singer who had died. The album cover is black. And Hell's Bells was a tribute song, believe it or not, to the lead singer who had died. The song starts off with a funeral bell donging. It's played at a lot of colleges on third downs. It's the beginning part of Hell's Bells. It was a reminder to the band and to the world about the fact that they lost their lead singer. They had the bell specifically made for the song to get the right tone. Here's the lyrics to the song that came up that I knew instantly. It's a song about Satan speaking. You're only young, but you're gonna die. I won't take no prisoners. I won't spare no lives. I got my bell. I'm gonna take you to hell. I'm gonna get you. Satan, get you. Hell's bells. If you're into evil, you're a friend of mine, because if good is on the left and I'm sticking to the right, hell's bells. I won't go through the rest of the song, but at the very end, the last little chorus is Hell's Bells. Satan's calling to you. Hell's Bells. He's ringing them now. I couldn't believe as I was driving back on Friday that I knew the words to that song. And so even though you would say, yes, I believe in hell, we treat it so lightly. We laugh at it. We sing it. Some hell is nothing more than a myth. To many, maybe even here, hell is nothing more than a swear word. To others, hell is a place with a giant lounge where between drinks, friends tell stories. Well, today, this morning, I'd like us to discover what the Word of God has to say about hell. And I'm going to ask right now the Lord to bless our time, if that's the right word. I'm going to ask him to do what I asked him to do 24 years ago in my life, to penetrate our minds, pierce our hearts, and provoke our emotions. So let me pray. Father, we come to you And Lord, we're thankful here at Lakeside that we're a gospel of light in a very dark world. We're thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we talk about the bad news that makes the good news really good. And yet, somehow, when we get to the subject of how we teach it and we believe it to a degree, but for most of it's very rarely in front of us, and it doesn't often motivate us. So, Lord, I'm asking you, start with me, to penetrate our minds, to pierce our hearts, and to provoke our emotions so that we might be motivated to respond to you in a way that would glorify you. In Christ's precious name, amen. So I changed the title yesterday from Is Hell for Real to Hell's Bells. By the way, here's a picture. It's the one of the founders, Angus Young, at the top. You'll notice he has horns. If you go to an AC/DC concert, you would buy a pair of lit-up horns to wear. And the picture I put on the right's a little bit fuzzy, but I wanted you to see what an AC/DC concert would be like and all of the red horns that are lit up. Satan has to be laughing all the way. Now, we could have picked any number of scriptures to be the basis of which we're going to talk about hell. Hell is mentioned well over 150 times. We'll talk about the actual descriptions of hell here in just a second. But I chose 2 Thessalonians 1. And this, because this is a subject, hell, we're going to travel through the Bible. And normally we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, which we'll start in the fall. We'll start back in 1 Corinthians. I think we left off in chapter 6. We'll go to chapter 7. But I want this passage to be the basis and springboard by which I mention 6 myths about hell. And in 2 Thessalonians, you need to know the background of the passage, the first chapter, verse 12 verses that Adam read. The church was very young, maybe a year or two young. Maybe there was 30, 40, 50 people in the church. And Paul had founded the church, and apparently somebody had written a couple of letters that they forged Paul's name to, and they sent them to the church people, and they told them the judgment day has already happened. They were being persecuted, and they were being afflicted by the non-believers. And these letters came that were forged saying, no, this is God's punishment on your life. And Paul was writing, and matter of fact, if you go to the very last verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see in verse 17, he writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. I want you to know that what I'm writing to you is the real deal. This is not a forgery. And I want, so they were going through affliction and persecution. They were wondering if God was judging them. Did they miss the boat that sailed to heaven? Paul had clearly told them about heaven and hell. And Paul is writing to tell them no. In verse 1, you'll see that the letter is written to the church's people. It's not a building. You say you're going to church, you just be more correct. You say you should be saying we're going to believers because the church is believers. In verse 2, this is traditional greeting for Paul. You'll notice grace is mentioned first and peace is mentioned second. With God, unless you receive the grace of God, you're never going to have the peace of God. It doesn't go the other way around. God doesn't give his peace necessarily so you'll want his grace. It's grace followed by peace. So that's a traditional greeting. In verse 4, if you look, the people were enduring persecution and affliction. They had come to know Christ. They were sharing it with their relatives in the community, and they were getting major kickback. Somebody had written a letter and said, the major kickback is God judging you. Paul said, no, that's not the case. In verse 6 then, You see, Paul writes, no, God will repay those people who are afflicting you with his own affliction. What you're enduring is persecution. When I bring affliction on those who are persecuting you, there's a huge difference. Verse 7, on the day that I'm going to afflict them, that day's ahead of us, it's going to be a relief for you if you're a follower of Christ. So there's going to be retribution on this side, and then if you're a follower of Christ, there's going to be relief. And I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. So he's going to give a description of hell here. Now, this is one of many that are found throughout Scripture. Verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those. Now, notice there's two groups of people, or two characteristics of the group of people that will endure the flames of fire in hell. Those who do not know God, the word know means to have a personal experience with. You don't personally have a relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You did church, you did good works, you got pins, you did whatever you did. It wasn't a relationship with me. And so that's the first characteristic of the people that will suffer through hell. And then he said, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obey means to hear with the ear. It actually has the word for hear and respond. So what he's saying is there's a whole group of people out there that have heard the gospel. They haven't responded to it. And if they don't respond in this lifetime, then they have a destiny that is not heaven. And then he goes on to use horrifying words. We should be sickened by this. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a second. And from the glory of his might. He'll be glorified in his saints in that day, and he'll be marveled at, but not by those who have refused him. Now, John 3:36 kind of frames this for us. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So we need to abuse ourselves of the notion that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. You see what I'm saying here? It's not good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Those who have received Christ go to heaven. Those who have refused Christ go to hell. We'll talk about that as we get to the myths. So they were experiencing affliction and persecution. That wasn't from God. That was from the people. Paul is basically saying they haven't seen anything yet. I just read this week about believers being persecuted and afflicted by those on the outside. And this writer said that when God allows his own people to go through the furnace, you should take heart because he keeps his eye on the clock and he keeps his hand on the thermostat. I'm really thankful for that, aren't you? Amen. So let's go through six myths about hell this morning. And may this penetrate our mind and pierce our heart and provoke our emotion. Myth number one, hell does not exist. We'll start there. You write in big fat letters, get a marker if you have one, false. False. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 said, it's appointed for men once to die. It's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible is very clear. The destination is one of two places. It's heaven or it's hell. There is no third option. Hell's mentioned 167 times in the Bible, and Jesus talked more about hell than any prophet or apostle. So the God of love talked about the reality of hell. Hell has gone by different names in Scripture. Gehenna, Hades, the pit, or the abyss. Anybody gone on summer vacation here? hey, you know what? We're planning our summer vacation. I think we'll go to the abyss this year. No. Gehenna. Just take Gehenna. Just take the Gehenna. If you went over to Jerusalem, you would see that there's a little valley, the Valley of Kidron. But on the one side, it's called Gehenna. So you have the city wall, and what they would do, they didn't have garbage dumps, so they would dump the garbage over one place on the city wall, and that was in the Valley of Gehenna. And then they would spread sulfur around there, and they would burn the garbage, and there would be smoke and fire day in, day out. That is the visual picture that Jesus took to describe hell. That's the visual picture that Jesus took. And I'm going to give you a smattering of the descriptions that Jesus and other writers of Scripture used about hell. And if somehow it doesn't stir something inside you, either fear or brokenness or just a heaviness, then you ought to check your pulse. I've had to think about this for a couple of weeks. And if you really get hell in front of you, it should break you down. If you care about anybody, it should break you down. If you've been saved by the gospel of Christ, you ought to get on your knees and kiss the feet of the cross. You ought to just grab on and thank God for his mercy in your life. This is just a smattering. It's called the eternal fire by Jesus, the unquenchable fire. It's called a place of shame and everlasting contempt in the Old Testament. Torment and fire by Jesus. Everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Adam just read that. So those who have refused the gospel, rejected the gospel, resisted the gospel, will go forever away from the presence of God. That means that they're absolutely separated from anything that could be called good, the presence of God. A smoke of torment arises forever and ever. There's a theme here, as you can see. There's a lake of burning fire where they're tormented night and day. This is what the Bible's saying. This isn't some fiction writer trying to scare you to death. I'll just say it right now. And I hope this isn't too crass. My wife will let me know when I get home. I'm not trying to scare the hell out of you. I'm trying to scare hell into you. We ought to just think about that. Like, that's a real place. So hell does exist. So it's a place of physical torment, and it's a place of psychological torment separated from anything that's good. Number one, God himself. Myth number two, hell is a place where we can party with our friends. False. Many speak, and I was one of them, many speak like hell is a giant Animal House frat party. No. Now think about it. To be separated from God is to be shut off from light. God is light. It's to be shut off from love. God is love. It's to be separated and shut off from joy. God is joy. It's to be separated from peace. Ephesians 2:4 says God is peace. God's the source of every one of those. Jude 13 says, not only will you not party with your friends, you'll be absolutely separated by an endless, indefinite amount of space between you and anybody else. C.S. Lewis, well, let me quote Jude 13 first. Just write that down. There's only one chapter, Jude 13. It says, you'll be in this place. They'll be like wandering stars, doomed forever to the blackest darkness. I don't know how dark the blackest darkness is when God says the blackest darkness. C.S. Lewis said, in hell, everybody will be an infinite distance from everybody else. It's the opposite of a party life. Life of emptiness, a life of loneliness, a life of uselessness, of purposelessness, of meaninglessness. In hell, the party's over. Myth number three, hell is temporary. False. Jesus said the punishment of hell is just as everlasting as life in heaven. You can't have one without the other. Look what he says in Matthew 25 and verse 46. These words came out of the mouth of Christ himself. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We all glob onto the eternal life. Jesus says, it's not one without the other. So not only would hell then be a place of physical torment, of psychological torment, it's a place of perpetual torment. Number four, hell is reserved solely for the worst of evildoers like dictators and serial killers. False. You can say false with me every once in a while if you like. Participate. Okay, now listen to me again. Get out of your mind what was ingrained into my mind when I was young. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Stand up if you're one of the good people. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of all of it. Take the Ten Commandments. Come forward if you're 10 for 10. Actually, the whole room is 10 for 10 in breaking them. Take the sin that you hate. Say, well, those people are going to hell. Look at the list. This is one of several lists. I just chose this one. Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral. We don't like that. Idolaters, we don't like that. Adulterers, we don't like that. Men who practice homosexuality, we don't like that. Now we're going to start getting personal. Nor thieves, cheaters on their taxes. Nor the greedy. I want something somebody else has. I want more of what I have. Drunkards, revilers, person with hate in their heart. Swindlers, do anything to get something that they want. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, that list right there circles the whole room here. Now, while there may be degrees of punishment in hell, there may be, for sure, all those who refuse God's mercy, according to the Word of God, will endure God's wrath. Hell is reserved, I think, the biggest category of people in hell are going to be the highly religious, totally lost. Unless there's a decision made by some of you, you're that category. There's going to be more unrepentant school teachers, CPAs, salespeople, mechanics, bricklayers, IT specialists than there are going to be tyrants, dictators, and serial killers. Hell is reserved solely for the worst of evildoers like dictators and serial killers. That may make you feel a little bit good, but it's false from the Word of God. Myth number five. This may be a little bit controversial, but and you don't have to say false to this until you hear me out. God sends people to hell. I say false. I say false. People send themselves to hell. People earn hell. There isn't going to be anybody in hell that didn't know why they're there. I want you to listen to the heart of the gospel here and the heart of God, who allows for a place called hell. Somehow his justice and his love are highlighted. Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm thankful for that, amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life by believing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The heart of him is for you. Notice the heartbeat of the Lord. Oh, Jerusalem. I think I have the wrong chapter. I think it's chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, 5-6 days later, they're going to, these town he's praying for, broken over, is going to crucify him. The city that kills the prophets and stones those that were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as your children, as hen gathers her brood under her wings. It was the deepest desire of my heart. And notice what Jesus said, and you were not willing. See then, your house is left to you desolate. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, hell is reserved for those who by their own volition snub God's mercy. Hell is earned. It's earned. It's for people. It's for people who want to be there. Now, we would say in our right minds, nobody would want to be there. Well, I mean, if the world's saying, I want freedom from God, okay. I want to do it my way, okay. I don't want God messing up my plans, okay. I don't want God telling me what to do, how to live. John 1 says he came to his own didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. No, you're going to hell on your own. If you know Christ, you better be thankful that he saved a few, amen? He gets all the glory for being saved. You get all the credit for going to hell. Don't blame him. C.S. Lewis said there are two categories of people in the world. Listen, two categories of people. Those who say to God, not your will, but my will be done. The second category, those who follow Jesus, who say, not my will, Jesus, but yours be done. And then C.S. Lewis wrote, when the first category plummet to hell, Jesus might say to them, not my will, but your will be done. We got to go here. Myth number 6, there could be 20 of these. Hell is a place where people will be given a second chance. Could everybody please say false? Even if you don't know why you're saying it yet, just say it because it's true. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men once to die, after that the judgment. If you, according to Scripture, and this is the gospel, if you do not believe and receive Christ's finished work on the cross in this lifetime, you will forever lose the chance to see God's face shine on you, hear his gracious voice soothe you, experience his forgiveness to save you, and enjoy his fellowship befriending you. Forever gone. So this is a warning. Now, I'll give you a little tidbit. about befriending a pastor. You don't, if you go on vacation with a pastor for a week, you become sermon material. So I went fishing with a couple of people from the church here. Their names are going to be remain innocent. I'm not going to rat them out. We're fishing in Canada. 30-mile lake east to west, 20 miles north and south, maybe 700 islands in between, and one island looked like the other one, absolutely beautiful. On Tuesday, we decide we're going all the way to the west end. It's called Boot Bay, and it's 15 miles. You got to weave in and weave out and try not to hit the rocks. So we all go back there. Well, here's a picture. I'm driving the first boat, and to protect the other individuals, you see the trolling motor of the second boat. I don't know if you can see it, but there's a tow rope between the two boats. If you can't see it, I drew a red circle around it. Can you see the little blue rope there? So we're going to go 15 miles to nowhere. No phones, no internet, no anything. The two guys in this boat, who are part of this church, the one younger one says to the older one, you know, we got just over a quarter tank of gas. Do you think we're going to make it up there and back? Ah, that gas gauge can't be right. Famous last words. So they were going to go in, and in the sovereignty of God, they only got a couple hundred yards. So I'm fishing over in an island. I catch a couple of fish. I come around the corner. I see three guys. They're waving frantically at me. I go over there. I go, let me guess. You ran out of gas. Put them on a tow rope. 7 miles an hour, I had to tow them 8 miles back to shore. Think about that. I wanted to be fishing. Now, why do I put that up there? And how there's no second chances, and nobody's going to throw you a rope. There's no ropes. The rope is in this lifetime. And the rope actually is a hand. It's the hand of God. The hand of Christ himself, the nail-pierced hand of Christ, is reaching out and offering you to rescue you from your sin and yourself. And you either take the rope, the hand, or you don't. How foolish it would it have been if I'd have drove by that boat and said, I got a rope, I'll tow you back in. No, I think the wind will pick up and we're going to make her. No, fools. Fools. Okay, so I close. When it comes to Jesus, you may be avoiding him. You may be ignoring him. You may be resisting him. And you may be outright rejecting him. But the truth is, one day, you're going to stand before him. You're going to stand before him. He's unavoidable. He's inescapable. He's uncontestable. He's absolute truth, so he's unimpeachable. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Peter said unless you repent and turn to God, you won't have your sins wiped out. But if you do, if you repent and turn to God, your sins will be wiped out. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord. He didn't say clean up your act and hopefully by the time you stand before the Lord, you'll be clean enough and you'll say, oh, I think you did pretty good. Come on in. No, that's not how it goes. The gospel is presented in this lifetime and you either take it or you refuse it. If you're procrastinating, you say, well, I'm going to think about it for a while. Okay, well, hell is filled with people who've been thinking about it for a little while. Now, wouldn't it be true, based on what I said, wouldn't it be true, given the reality of hell, that someone, if they were thinking correctly, would be willing to pay almost any price to avoid hell and go to heaven? Wouldn't that be true? Well, here's where the good news comes in. You don't have to pay any price. The price has already been paid. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. He paid the price for you to go to heaven. It doesn't cost you anything but your pride. Get on your knees. Put your heart down on the floor. Tell him you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Grab onto the rope of salvation. Be saved. Have your sins forgiven. Go to heaven. Could I say, for heaven's sake, go to heaven? Now, I'm not going to stand before the great white throne judgment, which is a trial, but it's not really a trial. There's no jury. There's a judge. And nobody has ever been found not guilty at that particular great white throne judgment. If you don't know Christ, you're going to stand before him right there. I'm not going to stand there and ask me, say, Dave, why aren't you going to stand there? Come on, say it. Because I settled out of court. I knew I didn't want to stand there. So I settled up with God. I took him at his word. I believed in his son and his finished work on the cross. And I've had my sins forgiven. Not because I'm good, but because he's good. The price has been paid. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How beautiful it is. Amen? Amen. If you're not sure, if I were to say, hey, if you were to die today and stand before God and he would say, why should I lay into heaven, what would you say? And if you don't have the exact answer and the right answer from Scripture, that I trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross and I put my stake down on what he did, not what I could ever do. If you don't have that, you need to grab the rope this morning. I'm praying it would never be more clear than this, what you need to do. Don't leave here. Don't play hero. Like just right where you're at. I was all alone on Sailorville Dam, just like right where you're sitting. God, I'm a sinner. You already know that. Jesus, you died on the cross. Would you please, I'm begging you, take my sins away and give me that eternal life. Believer, if we were just a tap more Pentecostal, I'd have us all get in the aisle and kiss the ground and thank Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's for his mercy and his goodness and his grace. He gets all of the glory. So I close with Charles Spurgeon. When he thought about hell, it just broke him. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to trust in the Savior. By God's grace, I will not let one person I know and love ever go unwarned or unprayed for. We of all people should be the most thankful, and we should be able to, and I'm asking God to do this in my life, to strike the balance between the beauty of the gospel and living in joy and peace and love and enjoying his creation, but somehow having hell in front of me. So I'm talking to people that I love. This is very personal to me. I'm talking to people that I love. I'll have the reality of hell in my mind, and I'll be able to talk about the gracious Savior who suffered hell in my place so that I could go free. That's what God wants if you're a follower of Christ. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your grace in my life. numerous times I've wondered why you would ever choose me for salvation and at least at this point, not some other person that I love so dearly. Lord, even as a pastor, many days go by without the reality of hell affecting me or even motivating me. Some things are really hard to understand and grasp, Lord, and I know that you know our frailties. So on behalf of everybody here that knows you and has the security of knowing that they have eternal life in heaven and your presence, might we strike the balance of thankfulness and brokenness. Lord, I would plead with you that if there's one here in the building, first service and this service, that doesn't know you, and they know they don't, and they're just kind of white-knuckling it a little bit, I pray your Spirit would break them down, and I pray that they'd be able to see the beauty of the Savior that who hung on the cross, who said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, who said, it is finished, paid in full, and then was buried and then rose again to prove that he really is who he said he is and he really can do what he says he can do. Lord, would you save some here this morning? Lord, over 19 years here at Lakeside, we've tried, attempted at least, to be faithful to the gospel and truth and sin. And I know it's probably, Lord, been a weak attempt, but we've tried. And I pray that, Lord, should you not return, I pray that the next 20 years, 30 years, that we'd be faithful to love people, love them enough to speak truth. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Penetrate our minds, pierce our hearts, and provoke our emotions in a right way for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.